podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning, as we prepare to get into a new series of messages, I wanted to show you some military recruitment posters. Some of these are from years ago, some of them are a little bit more recent, but let's begin with the first one. Promise here, it's coming up, it's working, keep going. There we go. The Service for Training and Travel, ages 17 to 35, join the Navy. This was from World War I, by the way, but as you look at that, the promise, if you join the Navy, you're going to be trained, you know, and ready for employment when you get back, and you are going to travel and see some exciting places. In fact, the next one is also has to do with the Navy. Most jobs promise you the world. We deliver. And then it talks about some of the ports of call you might experience in the Navy, like Rio de Janeiro, Singapore, Hong Kong, Manila, and all these ports of call in between, and all of the great travel that you will experience in the Navy. Another military recruitment poster from a long time ago. He volunteered for submarine service, and she just is in love with him. And, you know, a uniform and those wings, it turns the girls on, right? Those of you who are in the armed services know that, right? Right? When you put that uniform on, the girls just flocked to you, didn't they? There's that thing. You know, join the Navy, join the Marines, join the Army, and the girls will love you. Also, there's the latest technology. Go higher, farther, faster. If you join the Air Force, you'll get behind, in the cockpit of these unbelievable machines, and you'll experience all this speed and excitement. This next recruitment poster says, every generation has its heroes. This one is no different. It's kind of small. You can't see it there. And then a picture of a soldier. Every boy wants to be a hero. We grow up wanting to be a hero, wanting to make a difference, wanting to be somebody in this world. So this recruitment poster, it speaks to something that's deep within us. Make your family proud is what the next one communicates. Because being proud is strong, and making others proud is army strong. And it talks about the strength of a soldier to stand up for their family and to protect their family. And then finally, this last one is very recent ad for the Marines. And this speaks to the current generation of young people. And it says, anyone can see tyranny. Marines advance to stop it. And it speaks to our, yes. I was waiting for that to come from somewhere. It speaks to our current generation of young people who say, you know what, I see all the injustice and the tyranny and I hear all the awful news and no one's doing anything about it. I want to make a difference, so I'm going to step in and do something about it. But there are some things that the recruiters don't always tell you, you know, that aren't on the posters. You're going to get to travel, yes, but you're probably going to get to travel to the last place on the earth where anybody else wants to go. That's probably where you'll end up traveling. Pride, yes, well, you can take pride in what you do, but many come home and they're unheralded and they are disrespected. Heroes, yeah, there are heroes on the battlefield, but too many heroes come back in a box. And there is a real enemy out there and he doesn't like you. And there is a likelihood that if you enlist and go to war, that you will lose your life. Making a difference in the world? Well, yeah, you will make a difference in the world, but sometimes the people you are called to protect don't even want you there. Sometimes it becomes so complicated when you get there. Who is the enemy? Who are we fighting for? You know, the most realistic 3D IMAX war movie can't even come close to the sensation of real combat. Now, I don't know what I'm talking about. I was never in real combat, but I've heard about it from veterans, and, you know, when you're in combat, you're not going to be sitting in a comfortable chair munching popcorn, okay? It's going to be much different. There's no way you can prepare yourself for that experience. There is a price to pay when you sign up to fight. Maybe the question that the recruiter should ask in his office is, Are you willing to give your life? Because even if you live, you may come out of this thing and never be the same. You understand that, don't you? Well, when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not recognize this. It may have never crossed your mind when you walked the aisle or raised your hand or when you sat down with your Sunday school teacher and prayed to receive Jesus into your heart. It may not have occurred to you, but at that moment, you were enlisted into a war. You may not have understood all that you were getting into, and sometimes I blame it on preachers, all right? And evangelists, and recruiters, because we just want to get you to sign the line, right? To come forward, to get saved. But if we were completely honest, we might say something about the cost of trusting in Jesus. They like to draw a rosy picture. You know, if you'll turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus, the one who died on the cross for you, then you will be forgiven of your sins. Yes, this is true. You will be accepted by God in Jesus Christ. This is true. You will be healed of all of your sinful condition. This is true. You will be a part of the great family of God. This is true. But then sometimes they take it a step further. You will find happiness. If you give to God, He will give back to you generously, and you will become wealthy in the riches of this world. And God wants you to be healthy, so if you believe in Him and you pray to Him faithfully, you will be healed. He's got your back. Everything in life is going to work together for good, and you can expect that to happen right away if you just trust in Him. You'll see there'll be no more sadness, there will be no more tears, there will be no more struggles, there will be no more personal pain. Everything is going to be all right. All you got to do is just trust in Jesus. Now sign on the line. Now what's missing from that gospel presentation? Well, over the next 6 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at Scripture together to help us understand the reality of spiritual warfare that we as believers in Jesus Christ are in a war. And we want to do everything we can to be prepared for battle and to be victorious in these everyday skirmishes that we face with the enemy. And make no mistake, you are at war. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you changed your allegiance. To the enemy, it looked like this. You walked out from behind the enemy lines and you surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ and you enlisted yourself into His service. The enemy is frustrated with you. The enemy hates the fact that you've changed your allegiance. And that day the enemy cried, "This means war." So this morning let's look at what it means to be enlisted into God's army. And there are some items for the consideration of those who are enlisted into God's service. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and if you have your pew Bible, that's page 859. See, I have to look that up in the bulletin, by the way. I don't just know that, right, Tim? I don't just know the numbers. 859, and that's 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Follow along as I read. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now skip down to chapter 5, verse 8 with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So, there's a much different picture of the Christian faith found here than you will likely find being preached by television preachers for the most part. There's a picture of suffering. There's a picture of fiery ordeals. There's a picture of difficulty and trials and temptation. There's a picture of judgment beginning with the household of God. And so we begin with verse 12 where it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals as though something strange or out of the ordinary were happening, but rather rejoice." Rejoice. So one of the items for consideration of those who are enlisted into God's service is this: fiery ordeals are causes for joy. All right, well, what is a fiery ordeal? When was the last time you faced a fiery ordeal? You even know what we're talking about here. Maybe you're facing one right now, because if you're in one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. An ordeal, of course, is an intense trial or a test or an experience that you are facing. In fact, the word in the original language was used of melting metal, heating metal up in a great pot and melting it in order to purify it. And these are times of suffering that come to us because we live in a broken world and because we have chosen sides and we have decided to follow after God. But turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." It's talking about the fact that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes get the heat turned up on us. We experience trials and tests and temptations and experiences in life that we would much rather not have to face. And the enemy would take these trials and use them to try to break us down and destroy us and to cause us to be ineffective for the Lord. But the Lord uses that same suffering, those same trials and temptations, the same things to build us up and to make us strong, to test our faith and to see what we're made of, to melt us down like metal, like gold, so he then can scoop off the impurities off the top and see his reflection in our lives. And that's what he's doing when he turns up the heat. So Peter was writing to Christians who were living in the Roman Empire. They were soon to face all types of fiery ordeals involving lions and flames. Some of them were scalded with hot oil. Some of them were stoned to death. Some, even Peter himself, it's reported, were crucified upside down to make a mockery of their faith. Their livelihood was taken away from them because they refused to do things the Roman way. Their families were being threatened. They were forced to bow down to Caesar or to watch their children attacked and eaten by hungry lions in a Colosseum before cheering crowds. All of this was on its way. All of this was coming. Those are fiery ordeals. Now, it makes me feel petty this morning, even mentioning the persecutions that you and I face, the trials and the temptations that you and I face, in comparison to what these folks were getting ready to face. But Peter makes it clear. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, these things are normal. And they are there for our good. So we should rejoice in them, because when we experience them, all it proves is that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. That if our Savior suffered on the cross for us, and we call Him our Lord, then it's only right that we should suffer as well. If they hated Him and you side with Him, then you can expect persecution too. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So it's not something that we should be surprised about, Peter says here. It's not something that we should be surprised about. It should be something that we expect, because anybody who wants to live a godly life in an ungodly culture is going to find resistance, persecution, trials, difficulties, and ultimately suffering. And we don't even know the beginning of it, because most of us have grown up in a Christian culture where our views and our understanding of who God is has been accepted by the world around us. But slowly but surely, things are changing. Things are changing. Our culture's changing. Their view of Christianity and the Word of God are changing. And the heat's being turned up. So you should know up front that when you choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that there will be times of trial and temptation, and there will be fiery ordeals, because the godlier you live, the more there is a threat that you will be the enemy. You will be to the enemy, and so we need to get ready. Rather than grieve in the times of trouble, the passage says we should rejoice that we get to suffer with Christ and be a part of Him. And it also says that you will be there when His glory is revealed. In verse 13, you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Like, think of it this way, like a pregnant woman who bears the child for 9 months of sickness and discomfort and pain, and finally delivery, looks forward to that moment when she gets to hold that baby in her arms and to smell the baby and to caress the baby in her arms. She was able to endure the suffering of that time, knowing that that moment was coming. What the passage tells us is that, yeah, as Christians, we will face fiery ordeals, trials, temptations. However, there's a day of glory coming. And so we can endure the suffering of our spiritual warfare, knowing that there is a future glory that's promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Something else we need to know about. If you're enlisted into God's service, insults are badges of honor. If you're being insulted because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a badge of honor. To be insulted means to be rejected. Kind of like being chosen last in gym class and then reminded of it by your classmates throughout the week, you know? You were chosen last. And you just receive these insults and these rejections. You know, one of my nephews years ago, when he was young, ordered a large stack of pancakes at the pancake house, right? And his brother said, "You'll never eat that." And he tried. He tried. He was digging in, but he just couldn't get to the end of it. He almost got sick, and then he finally pushed away, and he earned the name Short Stack James as a result of that. He carried that name with him for years. It was an insult. As Christians who now live in a post-Christian nation, we are beginning to experience insults and rejection. Have you experienced any of that yourself as a believer? Our views used to be the majority view, but now our views are beginning to fall into the minority. We're labeled as old-fashioned, as politically incorrect, as intolerant, as naive, unscientific, even stupid. On Wednesday evening, we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and in there, I think I skipped a verse here, I'll get back to that one. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. that the things of God are foolishness to human beings. They're foolishness to human beings, but they are wisdom and power to us as believers. And we need to recognize that some of the things that we treasure and the teaching of God in His Word will not be accepted by the world around us. And as a result, we will be looked on as if we are the fools when we recognize that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Now back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What Jesus is saying is, look, you should expect to be insulted. You should expect to be rejected by this world. You should expect persecution if you're walking with the Lord. In fact, I believe in our day and age, as things continue to heat up, if we are not rejected and insulted for what we believe, it may be that we don't believe strongly enough. It may be that we're too silent about what we believe. It may be that we've shrunken back on the battlefield. So when we're called fools, we're in good company. They called Christ a fool. In their minds, God is a fool. But one day the tables are going to be turned. But in the meantime, recognize that you are in a battle and that the enemy will insult you and try to stir you up. But like a soldier who lines up in formation and is marching along into battle, who's receiving insults and being spat upon by those who are standing on the sidelines, we need to wear those insults as badges of honor. The Spirit of glory rests on you, the passage says. There's no need to return insult for insult. The Spirit of glory rests on you. Now look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So what he's saying is, look, if you're suffering because of something stupid that you did, if you're suffering because of your own stupidity and your own sin, that's not what I'm talking about here. He says, however, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And then he says, it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes Scripture, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He says, look, God's judgment is beginning, the trial, the temptation, all this difficulty we're going through that's turning up the heat and causing us to be stronger as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's difficult for us now, imagine what it's going to be like for the unbeliever in days to come. So then, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Verse 19, think about this now. Those who suffer according to God's will should do what? They should turn away. They should give up. They should run. They should become upset with God and leave the battlefield. God, you never told me there was going to be a struggle in this. No, it says it should drive us even harder. Hardship is an invitation to double down, is what it says. Hardship's an invitation to double down. It says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves even further to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So rather than allowing the enemy to scare us away, trials and temptations that we face for following Christ should cause us to double down, to commit ourselves even deeper to who He is with even more resolve, to continue to do God's will and to obey Him with even more passion than we had before. So when we face resistance, it should cause us to try even harder. Now, I don't know what you are facing today, but don't let it become the roadblock that hinders your journey with the Lord. Let it be the fuel that causes you to rise up and be propelled even further and faster for Him. Dig deep and double down, because God values you enough to entrust you with His hardship. He loves you, and He has a great plan to make you who He wants you to be. And so if you're facing hardship, Dig deeper. Get into it. Thank God for it. Rejoice because of it. And follow him even more closely. Now, skipping down to chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So, for those enlisted in God's service, we should also recognize that you are in the enemy's crosshairs. There is an enemy, and he is not happy with you. And he's not fooling around. He wants to take you down. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to keep you from obeying God and becoming the warrior that God has created you to be for his cause. He wants to discourage you. He wants to turn you away from God. He wants you to be angry with God's people. He would love it if you turned inward, turned away from the faith, away from God's people, and drenched yourself into worldliness. That's what he would love. And he has many tools. Many tools. The world, the flesh, the devil. He has the culture. He has the media. He owns all of this. And he uses all of it in very subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways to pull us off the course that God would have us to walk upon, to get us off the battlefield, to become distracted and to lose our testimony and our ability to fight as God has called us to fight. He wants to keep you in the infirmary and away from the battlefield. So we'll talk more about this enemy as we go along in this series, but suffice it to say that Satan knows that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he lost the war. The war was over. But that doesn't stop us from continuing to fight. That doesn't stop him, and it doesn't stop us from continuing to fight the battle. So we must be vigilant and alert and awake to his ploys, and we must see every temptation and every threat and every ploy that he uses to keep us from walking with the Lord, every attempt that he makes to pull us away from our fellow soldiers. We must see them all as dire situations. We can't allow the enemy to advance in our lives. The stakes are way too high. Verse 9 says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." What he says is this: you share the battle with a band of brothers. You're not alone in this thing. Isn't that great? You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not the only one who's experiencing this right now. There are believers all over the world who are facing battles and trials and troubles and temptations because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not alone. Now look at some of these statistics. Each month worldwide, there are 322 Christians killed for their faith. Did you realize that? Across this world, each month, 322 Christians are killed simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed across the world each month simply because these buildings and properties are used to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. Beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages, all sorts of evil that's taking place across this world simply because people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know if you're like me, you take a deep breath and say, "Thank you, God, that I don't live in that culture. Thank you, God, that I don't live in those places. Thank you, God, that we're not experiencing that right here and right now." Do you know that it's the same enemy who's perpetrating those evils, who has designs on you as well? It may just be that when he looks at the United States of America and the state of Christianity here, he says to himself, "I've got them. I've got them. They're caught in my trap of worldliness and materialism. They're not worshiping God the way they should worship him. They don't even know I exist anymore. They laugh at the idea of a devil, of Satan. They don't even believe in me anymore. So I've got them caught in my web. They're not going anywhere. I'm not worried about that culture. They're all stuck in a rut. People who used to believe in Jesus Christ are walking away from him in droves because it's politically incorrect thing to do. They're falling into all sorts of sin, wanting to justify that sin and saying, I don't need to be a believer in Jesus anymore because I don't believe that way. And Satan knows that he's winning the battle here in our midst. And so he doesn't have to use this type of violence. Now, there may come a day. There may come a day, even in the United States of America, when a group of people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are revived by the Holy Spirit and stand up for what's right, there may come a day when this type of activity will happen. It will become commonplace, even here. But if Satan thinks he has us defeated already, it can't happen. It won't happen. Now look at chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, sometimes it doesn't seem like a little while, but he's comparing it to eternity. After you've suffered a little while, he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. There's coming a day when all will be made right. Victory is secure. You need to know that when you enlist in God's service, that victory is secure, that we're going to win this battle. Now, how does that work out? Why are we still in a battle if it's already been won? Well, you know, Jerry and I were watching a TV program not too long ago, and things began to get pretty intense for the main character in this television program. And Jerry said to me, you know what? This is just like the second episode of this show. It goes on. It's going to go on for many more episodes. So they're not going to kill this guy off. He's the main character. You know, he's the star of the show. So we don't have to worry about him, right? And she's right. She's right. The show's just beginning, and this is the main character. I don't care how intense the trouble gets against him. He's going to be around for a while, so we don't have to worry about that. Well, maybe this is like the Christian life. We know that Jesus is going to be victorious in the end. He will sit upon the throne. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We know this is coming. We know how it all ends because it's written for us in the Word of God. And we know that if we trust in Him, we have no reason to fear for our own eternal life. No reason at all. As hard as the battle may become, we know that at the end there is victory. The question is not the way it's going to turn out in the end. The question is, how's the battle going today? How's the battle going today? Because this is our time. Brothers and sisters, this is our time. This is our opportunity as Christ's people in this world to fight for Him, to be His people. So how is your spiritual battle going? We need to take note of it, that we're in a battle. We need to live in it. We need to experience it. And I want you to think about it this week, because as we continue along in this series of messages, learning about what we need to do in order to engage in spiritual warfare, we're just at the enlistment stage of it. And let me tell you that when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were enlisted in God's army. Now, what I want you to do this week is to look for the enemy, to see the subtle ways that the enemy is at work. Where has he found a foothold in your life? How has he caused you to become ineffective in your walk with God? Where have you become defeated or discouraged or disappointed? And recognize as you look at those things this week, as you look at your life and as you see it as a battlefield, recognize that you are at war. Now let's prepare to fight, to commit, and to continue as God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us even this week as we look at our lives to see that there is a battlefield, that there is a war that is being fought over our lives. Lord, that there is an enemy who has us in his crosshairs, who is ready, Lord, to do all that he can do to keep us ineffective. Help us to see these truths, Lord, in our lives. And Father, help us to grieve and to mourn and to repent over the fact, Lord, that we have not been engaged as we should be. Father, give us more passion to stand up for you, to speak out for you. Give us more passion to step forward and be your heroes on the battlefield. Help us, Lord, in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to step forward and to do your will as you've called us to do. Help us in weeks to come, Lord, to understand what this battle looks like and where you've called us to be engaged. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.